We're in the book of Joshua. We're going through the book of Joshua, parts of it in our morning service, and we've come to chapter 3, and chapter 3 and chapter 4 really go together. There's no good way to separate this. This is one big episode, so I've chosen to read chapter 3 and the last portion of chapter 4 to show us how the whole story fits together. So Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, if you're using a Bible in the pew like this one, it's found on page 223, the very bottom. Flip the page before you even get to verse 2. I'm going to read Joshua 3, 1 through 17. Then we're going to skip ahead to 4, verses 15 through 24. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, who are the Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they will know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Since the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you, now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town named Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Abara, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now we're going to see how this story concludes. Picking up at verse 17, what goes on in these verses is these 12 men are supposed to pick up 12 stones from the middle of the river to use as a memorial. For verse 17, "So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan, and the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them The Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. This is God's holy word. I wonder if you've ever looked through a photo album, an old photo album, and seen pictures of you that you don't remember being taken. Perhaps your parents had some baby pictures of you in a photo album, and you don't remember the photographer dropping that little stuffed animal to try to get you to smirk right before he snapped the picture. Of course not. You were a toddler. Maybe there's another candid photo of you with your favorite toy, and you have to admit you don't recall playing with that specific toy. When we look at old photo albums, we're remembering through pictures. We're extending our memory. They're helping us see a part of our own past that we don't necessarily recall, that we don't have in our minds, we can't picture, but yet it's part of our story. I've got some old pictures I've found. This is the church directory from our church from 1991 on our 25th anniversary. 25 years ago. I've been looking at older material since this year is our 50th anniversary, looking at what we might do. And here are pictures of many of you 25 years ago. And I get to kind of participate in your memory a little bit by looking through old records and trying to appreciate the history and the heritage that is in this place that I don't remember, but it's part of our story as a church. Memorials serve in similar ways. Memorials are built to help us remember what we don't have our personal memories about. We have Memorial Day where we use the phrase, we will not forget, we will remember. And now that has something to do with personal memories, but also corporate memories as a nation. Many of us will forget individual names and dates. But we will remember that people have gone before us to pay with their lives the freedom that we enjoy today. We will remember, and perhaps you've been to a memorial such as the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., and seen the names etched in stone all the way down. This is a way of remembering, the cost of war. Way of remembering lives sacrificed that happened before many of us were even born. The Bible in general is our extension of memory all the way to the beginning of time. This book is God's gift to us, so we extend our memories beyond what we experience and what we remember going through. So we're connected to the bigger story of the whole world, God's bigger story of redemption. And in the Bible itself, God tells his people to set up memorials, to set up things that identify with events so they will be remembered. And this will serve those who are there, who experienced the event firsthand. It'll also serve those in generations to come who need to remember, even though they didn't live through it, that God is the one that gave them this promised land. It was just as important that their future generations remember this as that they would. That they would experience the presence of God as part of God's people together, and their memories would continue to celebrate God's salvation. Now, in the book of Joshua, we saw that it began with themes of strength and courage. Do you remember what God said to Joshua in connection to strength and courage back in chapter 1? God said that, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. In other words, remember God's mighty acts of salvation before as you move ahead in faith. It was the Lord. It's what the Lord has done, what the Lord is capable of doing, what God Almighty and His presence with you, that's your greatest source of strength and courage. And in this episode, God shows them, this new generation of people who hadn't experienced the Red Sea crossing. Remember, their generation passed away in the wilderness, but they remember and identify with it. And now they experience their own parting of the waters and walking through on dry ground. God delivered them from Egypt into the wilderness to form them, to shape them, to teach them. Now God is bringing them from the wilderness to a promised land. In both border crossings, God makes His presence known in a miraculous, amazing way. God says, today I'm going to make my presence known with you. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to lead you through the rushing waters of the Jordan River at flood stage. I'm going to hold the waters back as you take those final steps into the wilderness. It's an important event. We're going to remember it. We're going to put this event in stone so that it'll be remembered for the generations to come. As God instructs Joshua, Joshua instructs the people, and chapter 3 follows very much a command and obedient structure. God speaks and the people listen. God promises and the people respond by stepping in faith. As they go down to the Jordan River, God leads them symbolically through the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's footstool on earth. God Himself is leading the way. And what the Lord does is He calls the priests, the Levites, to bring the ark into the middle of the river. And as soon as they step foot into the river, the waters stop flowing from upstream. Now we're told that the city, the place that it was flowing was Adam. And we know that town actually was 18 miles upstream from the Jericho River closest to the Jordan. That means that God stopped the waters way, way upstream so it would be dry for them to cross over. Now it's clear that the spies before had crossed the Jordan to scope out Jericho and the land, but now they've got to bring their infants and their animals and their children and men and women and with everything they own. And then you just can't cross the Jordan River, especially at flood stage. So the Lord cut it off. The Lord stopped this river from flowing way, way up north. The whole river went down to nothing. The people crossed over, but God, the priests, stood in the middle of the Jordan the whole time while the people crossed over, as if God was standing in the middle of the river and holding it back as all the people crossed by on dry land. God is the one that's holding back the chaotic, threatening waters so His people could be delivered not from Egypt this time, but to His promises, His rewards. The Lord's amazing deeds was holding back this threatening water, the water that would wipe them away and drown them. You see, this is God's miraculous doing that is remembered. Today we remember a different miraculous event where God is holding something back. He's absorbing it, actually. He's holding back the punishment that our sins deserve. On the cross of Jesus Christ, God sent His Son, Yeshua, which is Joshua, the same name, sent His Son to stand in the middle of our chaos, in the middle of our sin, and hold back God's punishment and absorb it, and absorb what we deserve for our wrongdoing. And as Christ did this on the cross, we are able to pass from a wilderness life to a life of abundance and promise in the presence of God. We're enabled to embrace the promises of and the hopes for eternal life that God has for us. We are given blessings, the blessings of life with God and life renewed with each other, of having a place to call home, of being united to the body of Christ. We're just given all these blessings as Christ has absorbed the punishment for our sins. This crossing of the Jordan from wilderness to promised land was memorialized by these 12 stones. Our crossing from sin to life, from deserving of punishment to being delivered, is memorialized in the Lord's Supper. We are once again celebrating God's ongoing, continuous presence with us by remembering his great acts of salvation, but also recognizing through that the Lord is always with us. See, these are the purposes of the Lord's amazing deeds. I listed four of them in the sermon outline. Verse 7, again, the Lord says to Joshua, "Today I'm going to begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." In fact, there's probably two purposes here. First of all, of course, is to know God's presence, to know God's guarantee when he speaks, it's going to be true. When he promises, you can count on it. But also, God says, "I'm going to exalt you as a leader, Joshua. I'm going to give you strength and courage so all the people will have strength and courage because they're inspired by your leading, by your faith, by your responding to the Lord's instructions." And so there's this purpose of knowing God's presence. And see, we need that when we're facing our own chaotic moments. When you receive word that you're not sure if your job is so secure anymore, and things are swirling around in your mind and you're swimming in all kinds of mixed emotions, we need to remember that the Lord can respond to huge threats like the Jordan River in its flood stage. The Lord can respond and he can be present with me in my threats, the things that are threatening my sense of well-being and security. We need to know God's presence as we face our trials, our temptations, our failures, that we can get up and keep working at it, that we can get back on our feet with the grace of Jesus Christ and continue to face tomorrow, knowing that we'll continue to face the same temptations and we risk the same failures. We need to know God's presence when those around us would intimidate us. Say, "Your beliefs are out of date. It's no longer feasible to trust the Holy Scriptures. We've got other things that are abiding for our trust and our confidence." And we need great events to show that God does work still through his leaders. In a day and age today, we don't have much confidence left in leaders. We've been disappointed and discouraged by those who take that helm and steer groups of people in directions. We're disappointed as we watch debates go by and people fight for political power. We need to remember that God does dwell with those he ordains to leadership, and he encourages them and he empowers them. And those who are leaders in the church need to remember that God is present with us and guiding us. Lean on him, not yourselves. Lean on the word of God and not your own intuition and your knowledge and your experience. Third, there's a holy awe. There's a deep reverence that's generated when we encounter a mighty act of God. And this reverence is to be carried forward when we memorialize, when we remember God's supernatural acts in the lives of our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors. I'm always bothered by people who say, I've really encountered a miracle of God, or God has worked in a supernatural way in my life, and they're very nonchalant about it. There is no like fear of the Lord or reverence or awe. Either the experience wasn't genuine or their response just isn't fitting to the awesomeness of God's finger touching the earth, of God completely blowing away our expectations and doing something miraculous among us. This crossing of the Jordan River, the cross of Christ, God's holding back the chaotic waters, God's absorbing our sin and the judgment we deserve, is all there for us to soak in and to respond with a sense of awe and reverence and amazement. Fear the Lord. Stand before him speechless at what he has done. Let the presence of Christ through the communion table, through one another, through his word, continue to meet you and stop you in your footsteps as he reveals his mighty power to us. Now, this isn't meant simply just for us. Finally, the purposes of the Lord's amazing deeds are to tell the nations. Did you notice how often in Joshua 3 and 4, all the nations shows up? This Ark of the Covenant, when it's described, at the very beginning, I've lost my place. There's this interruption. First of all, the Lord is going to drive out the foreign nations, these people who are disobedient and rebellious to the Lord. And then in verse 11, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, will go into the Jordan ahead of you. The Lord that has this footstool on this ark is not simply the God of Israel. He's the Lord of all the earth. And then stepping down into chapter 4, near the end, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. Now, we have known now in the last chapter, Joshua chapter 2, that the story of the Red Sea had made it to Jericho. The people were terrified of what the Lord could do for his people Israel. And they hear they're coming to us. And now this happens again. God repeats history, explicitly links this crossing the Jordan to the Red Sea crossing. And in the last verse of chapter 4, he's going to do this so the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of God is powerful, and that you might always fear the Lord, your God. Know God's presence. Know that God is present and serves his purposes through leaders who lean and trust in him. Fear the Lord and tell the nations of God's power. This news is going to spread. Of course, this is not just about remembering the past. It's also celebrating God's abiding, God's ongoing work of salvation among us. The past is not simply something back there somewhere, but it guarantees a future. It guarantees for the people that they will indeed occupy the land. that when people battle against them, the Lord will battle for them. They will remember in this 12-stone memorial that as God shows his power as they step into the land, God will continue to show his power as they settle in and possess the land. This morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is a sign of God's abiding presence with us. It's something that connects our memories to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he gave himself for us for the forgiveness of our sins. That connects to our future hope, that as sure as he has saved us on the cross, he will continue to deliver us, and he has a promise for us in eternity, a promise of life with him in the new heavens and the new earth. As we think about and remember the past, connect to the past, and place our hope in the future, the Lord feeds us for our faith today. Our faith to step out and know that God is with us, that his words are trustworthy and true. That when we face setbacks and discouragements, when we face conflicts with those who are against us, the Lord will be present with us and he will hold back the chaos that threatens. He will deliver us to the places he's promised us.